Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 174 in the book of Acts, chapter 20. At this juncture, the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. They all came for the last meeting, and that was the last time, in essence, that he was going to see them on his last journey to Jerusalem. From there, he ended up in Rome. And so this is what he says to them, that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, that the Spirit, that the one that he made it very plain, is the Lord. In essence, he was planting the thought, the prophecy in the hearts and the minds of many, that Paul, and of course there were many things that they said, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and God has a purpose for him, and a lot of troubles and tribulations are going to be from that moment on for the Apostle Paul, and that's in essence how he's going to finish his ministry. All the way when it comes to Caesar's house, to Rome. And throughout all this period of time, Christ still is doing his work, the Father is doing his work and is calling people, even while Paul is in chains and in prison and in tribulations and all those things that he's going to go through. And so that's the reason why he says, I must by all means go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. As the troubles and trials and tribulations, the people of God began on that day, along with the reception of the Holy Spirit and growth and maturity and all that. And so, in essence, on the last trip of Paul to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where he's going to be there for that period of time, a similar way is going to continue there for him and to happen to him. And verse 24 we read, but none of these things move me, in other words, trials, tribulations, afflictions and all that, nothing's going to stop me, I'm going to go ahead. He's not afraid of that because that's the will of God, and he knows that God will be with him, and he's going to do the will of God and be faithful unto death. So he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the tidings, gospel, we called it later on, the tidings, the good news of the grace of God. Repentance for those who are going to repent of transgressing his law, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the revealing of Jesus Christ in them, the application of the blood of Christ to justify, you see, and to atone for sins, and the portion they're going to have in his kingdom in the future. So all that was together, and all that was the way, you see. And he's not teaching any other religion any other way. It's as simple as that. This is what Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, was walking in. That very way, that very religion. There is no change in that religion. And you cannot be a member of the faith of Abraham unless you walk in the way that he did walk. And that of his sons, who were righteous, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then among the children of Israel. And then all the righteous among the children of Israel, when they received the law from Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, they all walked in the way. And all the prophets talked about the way and about repentance and about salvation and about the kingdom to come. There is no new religion on the scene, no new way. But if you have a pagan religion that is totally walking in a different way, that's all it is. And so, unfortunately, the majority of people do not really study the Word of God day and night. You don't even have to be converted or believer. You can be an atheist. If you just objectively read the words of God, you see all that, and then you compare it to what you see in religion, and you don't see any resemblance, generally speaking, with the exception of a few little things here and there. Even though some of them may be major, like faith in Jesus Christ and salvation and his blood, atoning blood, and things like that, but then you read the entirety of the process, and you don't see it there. And so, this is what he's saying here. And indeed, verse 25, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, the same kingdom that the prophets preached, the same kingdom that the disciples asked Jesus Christ before his ascension to heaven, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, the same kingdom that was preached by the prophets when he's coming back, sitting on the throne of David, reigning over the house of Jacob, being king over all the earth. There's no heaven. There's no hell. You see, there's a lake of fire where the sinners are going to be thrown into it and consumed and become ashes. But all the other fables That came of the devil, injected into his religion, masquerading as a true religion, of which Christ said, I never knew you. Well, most people would rather learn that the hard way. Only the very few have an ear to hear. And for them, that Jesus Christ said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And if the Spirit, that is Jesus Christ and God, are not dealing with you, you're not going to be able to hear. Simple as that. And so he says, I preach the kingdom of God, and you are not going to see my face anymore. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I taught you the way. I taught you the pure religion, not the lies and fables. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not of Christ, of God. What is the whole counsel of God? If you don't begin from Genesis 1:1 and read all the way to the end, and read every word that proceeded out of his mouth, not the mouth of the or the pagans, or the liars, or the thieves, or the robbers of the faith of many, not the ministers of the devil, of whom Paul would say, no marvel, because the devil himself, you know, appears as an angel of light, you see, and he's no marvel that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, not unrighteousness, they appear as ministers of righteousness, and the people, what do they know? They don't check them out. And so they follow them. Just like Christ said, many shall come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, teach all kind of things about me, and then deceive many. You see? And that's where you find the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves members of the world of Christianity. And yet they think that they are the people of God. They're not teaching the whole counsel of God, just bits and pieces, what is convenient for them, and then the rest is their own concoctions. That's what they do, unfortunately, also in the Jewish community. That's not the whole counsel of God. You got to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Worship God in truth and in spirit, and if you don't, you're a liar. You see, in a court of law, they'll nail you down if you're mixing truth and lies with it. Verse 28, therefore he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ, has made you overseers, because he is the head of the body. The Holy Spirit, you know, supposedly, you know, that a third person is not the head of the body. He's not calling the shots. Jesus Christ is. He is the head of the body. God made him to be the head of the body. And God is his head. He's the head of the family. You know, above all. And so it is here. It's Jesus Christ that has made you overseers to shepherd, as it said in many other places. You know, Christ has appointed some to be pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and all that. Christ is the one doing it. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit. Paul made it very plainly. And yet those members of the false religion, they couldn't care less, because it's not Christ they worship, but a false one, figment of their own imagination, thinking that they're worshiping the true one, that they know the true one. And that's why he's going to tell them, you may think that you know me, but I never knew you. And so he says, the Holy Spirit ordained you. And some people, unfortunately, today do not remember that. It's not a self-appointment. If the Holy Spirit, that is, if Jesus Christ did not appoint you, did not ordain you into his ministry, you see, he still expects every single one of us, whether ordained or not, to be a light to the world, to be a soul to the earth, to be a light to our neighbors at work and things like that, and to be always ready to give an answer, anybody who is going to ask you, but not to appoint yourself as a minister. You see? You say, well, and I'm going to take it upon myself to go and preach the gospel, or preach, you know, the tidings or that. Well, God didn't call a person to be a prophet. He cannot be. And if he is, he does it on his own. And God doesn't call a person to be an apostle or a minister or teacher or this or that. You see? We don't do our own thing. Otherwise, nothing will happen, you know. Human input, human output, that's all. And you'll deceive yourself to think that you are doing the will of God. And so God made it very plain. People are not paying attention to it because they'd rather do their own thing than convince themselves that Christ is the one doing it through them. So it says it is the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus Christ, in a sense, that has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, to feed them with the truth, with the way, not their own knowledge and understanding. mixed with error. And so he says to feed the church of God, and whose church it is. It is, you see. Did he say the church of Christ? No. He said the church of God. You see? Why is it the church of God? Because God is the one that initiates the process. He's the one that calls people. He's the one that puts his spirit in them. He's the one that gives them to Jesus Christ. Then they can be called the church of Christ also. But unless they first are called by God, ordained by God to be his people, and given to Jesus Christ, unless they have repented of transgressing his law, he's not going to have a relationship with them, and neither would Jesus Christ have any relationship with them either. And so he says, this is the church of God, which he purchased, you see, with his own blood. That is, Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood, but it's the church of God, and also his church. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, supposedly coming in the name of Christ, and yet deceiving many, because they are not of God, they are of another spirit. They pretend to be ministers of Jesus Christ. And they are so blind that in their own mind they believe that they are, many of them. You see, he's not talking about people who willfully, willingly, knowingly are that kind of people. Generally speaking, there are people who are deceived themselves. They have another spirit in them. That's why they take it upon themselves to do this and that and the other thing and appoint themselves. And they'll come up with their own doctrines and religions, and they'll claim, you know, I have inspiration from God, and they'll give you something totally different than what the truth is. And they'll tell, well, that's a new revelation. And people follow them. By the hundreds of millions to this very day. Grievous wolves. That's what they follow. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves. No, outsiders and insiders will come. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And they'll come and deceive you. The law of God is done away with. Christ did it all for us. You've got liberty in the law, a liberty in the faith, you know, liberty in spirit and truth and things like that. You don't need to do all those things. It's all Jewish, you know. Forget all about it. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. It's all Jewish. You see, and besides, you know, if you need to, Christ already did it for us. We don't need to do it, and so forth. So on one hand, they bring you, they all say Jesus Christ, never deny him, generally speaking. And they will not deny his sacrifice and his blood and things like that. And they'll praise God and say, oh, how good it is to praise the Lord. But on the other hand, they will deny his faith, that is, his way, his teachings, his religion, his law, the law of the Father. And nobody would be able to repent because of the law of the Father is done away with. What's to repent of? Well, the only things that people repent of are, you know, what they call moral things. They're all part of the law of God. You see? Now, how about all the others? How about the whole counsel of God? The entirety of the way. Every jot and every tittle, as Christ would call it. And they are the weightier matters of the law. And they are the ones who are in between, midway, you know. And they are the little ones. But all of them are a part of the law of God, and they must all be obeyed. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, whether big or small. And it's that Christ said, men shall live by every word that proceeds not out of my mouth, he said, but out of the mouth of my Father, God. And people don't believe it. And they've been teaching lies ever since, and people follow them. That's why Christ never knows them. He does not live in a heart of rebellion, of filth, of vomit, even though there may be a measure of truth there. He does not accept that. No more than they, you know, the safe would accept a number that is only partially correct. You try all you want. The safe would not open. The door would not open. Christ said, I am the door. You see? That's the way it works. You have to study the whole counsel of God and walk in it and repent of every law that you break. That is against the law of God, that is, you know, the one is applicable, because some laws, obviously, have to do with the temple or other things like that. But generally speaking, you walk in the whole counsel of God. And so this is what he says. That's what these people are going to do to you. They'll draw many after themselves. So they started their own religion. They called it finally Christianity, and they called it the gospel, and they called it this, and they called it that. And they gave it all kind of names, and they gave it teachings. They called catechism later on, you know, Christian doctrines, principles, ethics, and all kinds of things like that. Not the law of God, not the statutes, not the judgments, not the precepts, not the testimonies that Jesus Christ gave to his people in Israel and told them to keep it forever. And of that, David said, your word stands in heaven forever. And Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle of this very way, this very path, this very Torah shall ever pass. Because he is the epitome of it. And you do away with that, you're doing with God and Jesus Christ. That's a nature and character and mind. Their feelings and thoughts and emotions which were expressed through what became known as the Torah. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the Torah, body of teachings and instructions. Some of it is legal, as people call it, legal code. What's a legal code? You know, if it tells you not to murder, you know, that's the legality of the manner, but, you know, all the emotions and feelings that go into it, those are spiritual matters. But people invented those kind of names in order to say, well, you know, we're not interested in legalities. We try to live in a world without legalities. Where would you be? In a world of anarchy. And so it is in this world. That's the world of the devil. Verse 31, he said, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knew it was coming. As he said in other places, that the mystery of iniquity does already work. The mystery of lawlessness. You see, a lot of Protestant preachers to this very day have no clue what it means. And some of them in public mention that to their shame. And one of these days their eyes are going to be open and people are going to spit in their face for all the lies that they have taught others, supposedly in the name of Christ. And they led them after themselves. And so he said, that's what I was warning you for 3 years. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. He didn't say, I commend you to Jesus Christ. I commend you to God. He's the head of the religion. You better walk in his law or else. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You look at the so-called the big church, full of gold and silver, business transactions, possessions, properties, lots of money, rolling in dough, sitting on thrones. You see? Well, many places where you see those very grand, you know, buildings and structures, a lot of people, many of them have no shoes. And for centuries it was like that because they were giving it to the church. They thought, you know, that's a holy thing to do. Well, they themselves were in poverty. Well, the people of God, the servants of God, don't function that way. It's not money they go after. Not even after the tithe, even though God commands it. And Paul functioned that way. He didn't go after the money and say, now, wait a minute, you know, this is the law of God, tithing, wherever he went, you better give it to me or else you're thieves and robbers. Yeah, people will say that. I have no business saying that. It's up to people to serve God and obey God from their heart. You teach them, but it's up to them to do whatever they want to do. Yet when people always talk about money, 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 and that's what you hear, generally speaking, from the preachers of the land in every given religion, you see, because they're after your money. They're covetous. They think that's the only way they can do the work. And God said, oh no, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Holy Spirit. The prophets of God didn't go to the people and say, no, you know, I'm the prophet of God, you pay me all the tithe. You see? Oftentimes they were naked and poor, they had nothing, you know, and you find the two witnesses at the end of time where God is going to call and give them awesome powers. They live in the streets of Jerusalem, have no home, dressed in sackcloth and ashes, mourning for the nation, the people. Whatever people feed them, that's what they eat. And as Paul said, sometimes I went hungry, I went naked, and I learned to be content. He didn't go after money. He wasn't preaching tithing to everybody. He told them the law of God, yes. And he told them, God made it that way. I didn't make it that way. I mean, I'm not going to harp on it. But the laborer is worthy of his hire. You see, you got to take care of those who take care of you spiritually. You know, take care of them for the physical needs. He said, the Lord has ordained that. But as, you know, he said, in essence, I'm not going to make a point out of it. If I need to, you don't pay me, and I'll go to work. And so he did. With his own hands, he made tents. And he supported himself and others. Other places, people, you know, were obedient, did what God commanded them to do, not Paul, not man. And there was no issue there. But in either case, It's not money that he was after. I have coveted, he said, no one silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities, my own hands, he said, not yours. And for those who were with me. You see, he worked hard all day. Whenever he had chance, he preached also. And he provided for him and those around him. You know, he did well in business, making tents with Aquila and Priscilla and other things, wherever he went. You don't find the so-called the high and the mighty of religion living this kind of life. You see? I always tell you, oh, well, God wants me to have a big home, to have this and to have that. And, you know, if you don't give to the work of God, you know, God is going to take me up to heaven or things like that. You know, everybody comes up with their own line. And then you look at their hands and you see the rings, gold rings and chains of gold and things like that, and they're sitting on thrones. And people go for it and they scoop all the vomit that they give them and they eat it and they think those are the great words of God. And so he says, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities. I didn't tell you pay the tithe or else I'm going to go hungry. No, he said, I took care of myself. And for those who were with me, I have shown you in every day, that is in every way, by laboring like this, just like I did. Even though the law of God says that those who care for you spiritually should feed them spiritually. But I didn't make a point of it. It's not what I was after. I had my own job. Take care of myself. You see? I'm not going to force it on you. That's up to you. That's a personal thing. And so he says, by laboring like this, you must support the weak. Not only yourselves, but others too. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he meant it, not in the sense that most people use this statement in order to get money out of you. But he meant it, look, I felt that it was more blessed for me to give than to receive from you. And with my own hands I worked. That was the intent of the statement that he made that point. Even though that was a teaching of Jesus Christ for everybody to remember that. That you take care for yourselves, you know, for your own needs and your family, but also give to others who are in need. And that includes also in the ministry. There are people there, you know, who need to feed you and spend time, you know, feeding you and spiritually do all those kind of things. You know, when are they going to go to work? You know, they have to do that for you. But the Apostle Paul said, even that didn't stop me. I went to work anyway. In my spare time, I served you. Just to make a point. We're not after your money. We're not covetous. We're not the genuine, you know, we are the genuine servants of God. True shepherds. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. After all, Paul knew very well. And every genuine servant of God knows very well that the more he gives, not get from you, the greater the reward. You see? So you don't need to worry that you'll never get paid, even though in this life you may not, even though people may not want to give you because, you know, whatever reason, there is no need to, you know, put blame or accuse or whatever. But, you know, if they're not inclined to do so, always have a profession on hand so you can take care of your own needs. And continue to serve Christ anyway. He didn't go around and say, hey, I'm the Son of God. Hey, everybody gives me the tithe. I'm the, you know, the high priest. You see, I'm the chief apostle. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, because those were very pretty heavy. And that they would see him, his face, that is, no more. And they accompanied him to the sheep. That's a true servant of God. You don't find, generally speaking, the majority of supposedly the ministers of Christ functioning like that. Always want to take care of their own needs. That is first, above all things, and after that, you know, they think about Jesus Christ and his people. And this is what you read here about the Apostle Paul. And then chapter 21, we continue. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from then, that is from them, Ephesus, and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, that's Lebanon, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it, on the left sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. and that's in Phoenicia or in Lebanon today. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there, that is, people, and generally in those areas, they tended to be mostly Jews, and then some of the non-Jews also. So they found disciples there, and we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit, again, because of Jesus Christ, who is prophesying everywhere. As Peter later on would say, that the prophets of God, the prophets of old, they spoke when the Spirit of Christ that was in them, you see, that's Jesus Christ himself speaking through them, and that's how they spoke, and so it is here. Things are not different. Same religion, same faith, same God, same Spirit. And so they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, which is very interesting. On the other hand, the Spirit wants him to go to Jerusalem, tells him to go to Jerusalem. That's what he said. I'm constrained by the Spirit. I'm bound by the Spirit to go there. On the other hand, you find this contradictory statement here. And whether it is to test him, you see, whether it is to test the brethren, we don't know, but that's the way it's happening here. When we had come to the end of those days, that is the 7 days, we departed and went on our ways, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And that's the way they did, and that's the way it generally was. That's not something new that they have invented. That's the way generally the servants of God prayed. They got on their knees and prayed, and of course you don't do it in public. You see, when you go to the temple, there was a part of the temple service where everybody got on their knees and did it, but generally speaking, much of the prayer was standing. And then, on a more personal note, generally people knelt down on their knees and then lifted up their hands and looked up to God in heaven. And some people, to this very day, they don't realize. One of the major reasons why people always looked up to heaven when they prayed, and not, you know, to begin with, God is not on earth, you don't look down. When you go to the temple, you never see a roof there, you see, or a tabernacle. So people looked up to heaven, directly to God. And so Christ prayed all the time. In the synagogue itself, you know, there was a roof there. And so people, when they prayed there, they still prayed in the same manner, but then they closed their eyes. Because the simple reason, you know, they do not want to look at the ceiling, be distracted by that. But in either case, they don't look down when they pray to God. And so this is what we see here. They all kneel down on their knees and they pray to God. And we read in verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, Luke obviously is the one recounting this whole story, we boarded the ship and then returned, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were of Paul's companions, that is, and all those who accompanied him wherever he went through his journeys, at least specifically at this point, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist. Now we are talking in the land where finally Philip ended up there, the evangelist, that was one of the deacons, of the 7 original deacons that were ordained, as we read in chapter 6, the book of Acts. Well, now he's an evangelist, because even then God already used him to evangelize. He went to Samaria and he preached there, and then later on the apostles, Peter and John, came and prayed, and the Holy Spirit was given. But this is where he was, in Caesarea. That was his area, and he was stationed there, and he was an evangelist. That means evangelizing, teaching. And of course, this is a later terminology, obviously. You have to go to the original, see what is it that he was doing. And this is not, you know, a new invention, so-called, in the New Testament terminology. Philip is a Jew. I'm not going to invent new, you know, so-called Protestant or Catholic terminology there, evangelist. What they did was basically preaching. That's what he did. He preached. And so he preached, and he was one of the 7 and stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. What has been prophesied? Well, the praise God. So they went to the synagogue, you know, they had a choir there, and then they praised God just like they had in the temple. In the temple, from the days of King David, or Solomon actually in particular, but even before that, in the tabernacle, they had choirs of priests, and there were men and women, and they played with instruments in the temple, There were over 2,000 of them, probably 4,000 musicians and singers, men and women, and they praised God. That's what it meant to prophesy. And, you know, now and then, if God decided while they were praising God to inject into their minds and hearts thoughts and ideas to tell others, that's what they did. But they were not preachers, you see. And verse 10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea," that is, from the area of Jerusalem, "and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt," now this is happening in Caesarea, in the land itself, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit.'" What does it mean, "thus says the Holy Spirit"? You see, if you're not of that mold, of that culture, of that background, of that biblical lingo, you would not know he's talking about Jesus Christ. You see? But if you are of a pagan religion that calls itself Christianity, that had told lies, and people believe, well, you know, there is a God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then you would equate that statement with the third person, so to speak, you know, third person. No, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Throughout the entirety of the scriptures, you see that very plainly, that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, that's what he's saying here. He's the head of the body. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." Well, if Christ wants him to go there, why shouldn't he? And if troubles and tribulation and sufferings and all that are going to come upon him, that's a part of the course. And yet, humanly speaking, we want to avoid trouble, even though God may want us to be in the midst of it. And so there's that tug there, you know, between two groups, and mixed emotions and feelings. Obviously, you know, you don't want to get in trouble on one hand, but on the other hand, this is where God wants you to be. You have to go, be there, you see. And just like, you know, the turmoil and the struggle that was within the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. God wants him to go through it. He wants it, if there is any other way, do it, you know, some other way. But then he admits, "This is your will, I will do it." And so it is. And Paul understands that. So nobody's going to change his mind. "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" You see? So you can see what Christ is doing here, testing the hearts of the people, testing the heart of Paul. And Paul understands it. Others don't, as they should. And so we read here, "So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" They understood. This is the will of the Lord. They didn't say the will of Paul, but the will of the Lord. He's the one to begin with that inspired him to go there. "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem." And then we're going to read many interesting things that are happening in Jerusalem. "And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple," that is from the old days, original disciple, "with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." And by this time, apparently, and most of the apostles were on their journey to go to the lordship of the house of Israel, where the tribes of Israel were located. Peter went to Babylon, center of the Jewish community. From there, he went to beyond the rivers, where the tribes of Israel were, and other disciples went different places. And so here we find James, we don't find the other apostles at this time, and he's in essence the pastor of the Jerusalem church. "So they go up to James and to all the elders who were present, and when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things," that is Paul, "which God," not Christ, but God, the Father, the head of the religion, you see, that's why it's called the Church of God, "which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry," the ministry of Paul. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." You see, God and the Lord, obviously. Jesus Christ in particular, he was personally the head of the church. "And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed,'" a lot of them here, "'and they are all zealous for the law.'" The law is not done away with. The law is not nailed to the cross. The law is not Jewish. The law is the law forever. That's what God said. That's what Christ said. That's what his disciples said. And that's not what the preachers of so-called Christianity say. And to that end, Christ will tell them, I never knew you because you are lawless. Because you claim the law is done away with. You claim that I did it for you. You claim that I nailed it to the cross. And you've been lying to everybody, speaking in my name, telling all kind of wonderful things in my name, doing all kind of wonderful works in my name, and you have deceived many by lying to them. Well, here are the people of God, many of them, and all zealous for the law. Everybody was. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles, not all the Gentiles, but all the Jews, to forsake Moses. And of course, Paul never taught that. There were always a bunch of rabble-rousers among the Jews that taught those kind of lies. But he had never done that for the simple reason. He knows that the law is not done away with. The law is forever. This is what Christ taught everybody, and he's not about to rebel against his Lord. And so he certainly didn't do that. And so they said, well, this is what they heard about you. That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What customs is it talking about? Man-made? No. The way of God. It's a way. You see? The law that God gave them. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. You know, all the brethren are going to come here. You know, the Sabbath is coming. They're all going to show up and going to find you here, and they're going to confront you. And therefore, do what we tell you. And it's a command on the part of James. He's still, you see, in that position. After all, he's half-brother of Jesus Christ, great reputation, man of righteousness. He's the head of the church, physically speaking, of Jerusalem. And Paul didn't say, now, wait a minute, hey, forget all about it. You know, I'm the founder of Christianity. We are separated. We're two different religions. You mind your own business. It's okay with me. I'll mind my own. We got two gods. You got the Old Testament. You live by it. I live by the New Testament and so forth. You don't see any of that. All those lies came later on. And there are those hypocrites and bigoted and filthy-minded among so-called preachers that claim that, well, Paul, you know, was willing to go along with that just to placate, you know, James and all the Jews over there. But literally, you know, he didn't believe in any of that. You know, those are ministers of the devil. And they teach it. And people swallow that lie. And they feed on that vomit. And they all think that they are good Christians. Until they find out, when the time comes, that they're all lawless and Christ never knew them. And so, he is in essence commanding him, therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. That's not done away with. Paul himself was doing it. We read of that earlier, that Paul had a vow. You see? And so then, after the vow was over, the Nazarite vow, he had his hair, you know, cut. And in accordance with the law, you have to burn it. Because men of God were not allowed to have long hair unless they were under a Nazarite vow. A lot of people, in their deception and confusion, they think, well, Jesus Christ was a Nazarite, had long hair, and the disciples had long hair. They say, well, if they had long hair, they couldn't drink wine. They should have been Nazarites, but they did not. You see, all those things are fables and lies that came later on. A lot of people, you know, walk around with long hair, and they feel holy about it, and they think, well, I just look like Jesus Christ and the disciples. In their ignorance, they don't realize even what Paul said. Don't you know that it is a shame for men to have long hair? As he would say to the Corinthians. And so, this is what they say to him. You've got four guys here. They've got a vow. Take them with, that is, take them and be purified with them. You too. You do it. And pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, because they had the Nazarite vow. And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. You see? Very plain words. How many people believe it who call themselves Christians? The Apostle Paul, for the last breath of his life, was a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not a rebel against it, teaching another religion that did away with it. Unless you understand that this is the foundation of the faith, of all the disciples and all their writings, you would not understand what Paul is writing later on. He would never comprehend it. And that's what Peter was saying. A lot of the things that our dearly beloved Paul wrote are a little bit hard to be understood. By whom? He said, by the unlearned. Not by the learned, but the unlearned in the law of God. And they wrestle with it to their own destruction, and they do it to this very day. And they call themselves Christians. And so, I don't ask him to lie if the law is done away with. It's true. And Paul didn't say, now, wait a minute, I don't keep the law of God. I'm a Christian. You're a Jew. You know, that's your business. I don't do it. You know, in Christianity, we don't have a law. You know, we get, you know, moral ethics and things like that. That's it. And you know, we love Christ and, you know, we're in the Spirit. We wouldn't need to do all those things. He doesn't say any of that. He does it. Verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And again, if you do not understand the law of God, you think, now wait a minute, isn't that a contradiction here? Only the Jews are supposed to keep the law, but the Gentiles are not. What is it that Christ is saying? If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the commandments, you know, the prophets. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. You see? Again, if you are unlearned, you do not know the law of God, you don't understand the circumstances here, that as Gentiles were being grafted into the body, into the commonwealth of Israel, God did not require them in the beginning, did not heap on them everything, but was patient with them. You see? But as they grow in grace and faith and knowledge and understanding, then they were responsible and accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. But as long as they are still babes in the faith, you don't feed steaks or meat, you know, or heavy things, hard things to a babe. Only milk, the milk of the word. This is what they're talking about. But as a babe is no longer a babe, and matures and grows in grace and knowledge and understanding, and Christ is being formed in him by his law, which is spirit, then everybody is going to be on the same faith. And not you've got your faith, we've got our faith. You see, you've got your religion, you've got our religion. When Christ is formed in me, it is through the entirety of the law, the whole counsel of God. But when he's formed in you, only the basics. That's all nonsense. And that comes from no knowledge of the law. No understanding of what is really happening here. A lot of people do this very day, having their own private agenda, having resentment against the law of God, as Paul would say later on to the Romans. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. Why is he an enemy of God? He's not subject to the law of God. He's not interested in the law of God, and he'll come up with all kinds of justifications not to obey it. And so he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And it is to that end that people like to justify disobedience to the law of God. And then when they come before Christ, he says, I don't know you because you are lawless. Verse 26, then Paul took the man, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Were offerings done away with? Of course not. As long as there is a temple, it's not done away with. Some people say, well, all those things pointed toward Christ. When he came, that's it. That's the end of it. Christ didn't say that. Paul never said that. When he said what he said, people never understood what he's talking about. He was making it very plain. It's not the offerings or the sacrifices that bring you a real atonement, the purging of the conscience. It's the blood of Christ. You see? That's what he was talking about. But he never said those things were done away with. And then when you read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, among many other prophets and prophecies, you see again the whole system, ritual system of sacrifices, sin offering, you see, guilt offering, every kind of offering is all there, reinstituted in the temple, and Jesus Christ sitting right there in his temple with his bride and his priests performing those same things for all of Israel. And then you read different statements that there are going to be offerings and sacrifices and altars all around the earth, you see, to offer it to God. Sacrifices of praise, obviously, the less people sin, the less they have to bring a sin offering. But even that, this is not what atones for your blood. This is symbolic of what goes on in the heart. And so is physical circumcision. If you are spiritually not circumcised, your physical circumcision doesn't do you any good, and so it is for the sacrifices. That's all it is. Even in heaven, you read the account in heaven, Revelation, incense is being offered. Well, there they don't need to kill animals, but yeah, you find, measure of rituals there. But on earth, where there is sin, those things are necessary for lessons. And then we read in verse 26, then Paul took the man, and the next day, having been purified with them, so he obeys the command of James. He's not pretending, he's not, just make-believe. That's real. And he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And then we read in verse 27, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, because Jews were coming all the time, this is the feast after all, Pentecost, and they came from all over the world, the ones that did, and so they recognize him. Paul is a known quantity everywhere, and so they're the ones that saw him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, because they believe that he's bringing Gentiles there. That is uncircumcised. And until next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all.